saying in verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Hey, their sin debts are covered. Whose sins are covered. Think of that as sin debts. We were debtors to God. We owed Him. The wages of sin is death. We ran up a big debt to God. We owed Him for all our sins. Now, we couldn't pay. Now, what do you call it when you got so many debts you can't pay it? Bankruptcy. We were spiritually bankrupt. Had sins we couldn't pay. Had debts of sin we couldn't pay. So he says here, those sins were covered. So the boss just goes in, someone goes in that loves us and just says, here, I'll cover that debt. All right? Then verse, let's see the result of him. Let's see the result of him covering that debt. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. George, that verse teaches me that there's somebody going around the world that God is not imputing any sin to. That'll blow some of your doctrines apart. That'll blow some denominational doctrines apart right there. I don't care what your denomination says. God says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This indicates there's someone, somewhere, I wonder if we could find one of those, that God is not imputing sin to. I wonder if we might can find out from the Scriptures who those people are. Yes, Lucille, hallelujah, it's all of us that have received Jesus. That's right. Why? He paid the debt. He covered the debt. And in God's view, you died in Christ. And furthermore, in God's view, when He went to Hades for 3 days and three nights, guess where you were? In Christ, with Him there. I don't have to go there again. I've been once. Didn't feel a thing. You say, Floyd, that is wild. I know. We've got a great gospel to offer people. It's fantastic. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. John, you're one of those men. Jesus has taken your list and nailed it to His own cross. Hey, it was a complete list. Past, present, and future. God has, it says, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. He already knew before you ever did them and was ready to meet the challenge. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, we have forgiveness of these sins, these debts of sins, through the trespass offering, through the blood of the real trespass offering, Jesus Christ. And then, according to Hebrews chapter 10, that I've taught you in the blood covenant, verses 14 and 17, God then, hear me, forgets them. Hey, now listen, y'all. Hebrews 10:17 says, your sins and iniquities, I remember them no more. Well, if God doesn't remember them anymore, why are you? Why are you going over sins that you committed 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that you've already repented of? God's already forgiven you. And you let the devil come up and says, you don't think you got off like that. You had an abortion. Oh, you're a horrible person. Yeah, it's pretty bad. And you know what? When you've had an abortion, there's nothing that we can do about it. It's done. But you know what can be done? You can be forgiven. Did you know that? You can be forgiven for murder. You know how I know? I read the Bible. David was forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean we want to go out and commit murder. I'm just glad to know that all that junk we did in the past, God has not only paid for it, but ministers the word to you, forgiveness and forgetfulness. If I sinned against you, and I came to you and said, I sinned against you, will you please forgive me? She probably would. But let me tell you what she'd have a hard time doing. Forgetting it. For years to come, she'd watch me out of the side of her eye. I wonder when he's going to try it again, Lucille. I wonder when he's going to try and get me again. So God wants you and me to know that He blots from His memory because of the blood of Jesus. Now hear me, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't get that done. In the old covenant, there was not forgetfulness. It was just covered. But it wasn't paid, and until it's paid, there isn't forgetfulness. It was the new covenant where God promised, your sins and iniquities, I remember them no more. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was greater than the blood of bulls and goats. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, when a Christian sins, the Holy Spirit begins to convict, and that leads us to confess and to repent. Because God loves us, the Holy Spirit begins to convict, because when we sin as Christians, the burden of guilt becomes too much for us. We get eaten up with guilt. Our conscience is riddled. And let me tell you what you won't do. Listen, God knows you. He knows me. Let me tell you what you will not do when you're under the burden of sin. Now, the sin's been paid for. It was paid for when Jesus died. But it isn't enough to have the sin paid for, to have a sin offering. We need a trespass offering that will carry away the guilt and the burden of that guilt. You will not tell anyone about Jesus Christ when you're under the burden of guilt of sin that you have not repented and confessed of. And Satan knows it. And God knows it. That's why the Holy Spirit convicts you, to restore fellowship. Because see, when your fellowship is broken with God because of sin, you don't tell anybody about how good God is. You think He hates you. The devil tells you, God hates you now. God hates you. Dreadful sinner, you of all people, after you just read the Gospel of John, too. How could you? Yeah. And Satan knows when you're on a guilt trip, you won't tell anyone about the Lord. So Satan wants to get every one of us on a guilt trip so that we don't tell. Hey, can you picture the whole world with no one telling anyone about Jesus? So we need to understand tonight. Listen, beloved, I'm not teaching doctrine. I'm teaching life. You need to understand that not only was the debt paid, God forgot it. And if you don't understand that once you confess, God forgets it, then you still think He's mad at you and you're not going to tell anyone about the Lord and His great love and forgiveness and compassion. And you fell into Satan's old trap. So it's so important to understand tonight that the trespass offering is to remind us that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. See, the sin was paid for by the death of Jesus and our being in Him. That was done at the altar. At the altar is where we receive forgiveness. How do I know that? Because Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. Well, the blood was shed at the altar. That brought about forgiveness. That paid. But we need more than that. We need God to forget it. We need to know God forgot it so that our conscience is free and the guilt is gone. Now, when you don't believe, listen, I'm going to be tough on you. And I'm being tough on you because I love you and want you to be set free. Jesus set you free, but the devil keeps telling you you're not. If you don't receive God's forgetfulness, you're calling Him a liar. You're saying, no, not my sin. Hey, and it's pride. You're convinced you are a better sinner than I. You just believe God. Oh, yes, I believe God will forgive Brother Floyd and forget Brother Floyd, since he's such a fine, upstanding Bible teacher, but not mine. Oh, I'm God's worst sheep. You know, in that arrogance, nobody just wants to be an ordinary sheep. You either want to be God's best sheep or God's worst sheep. You know, somebody that really thinks he's spiritual, oh, I'm God's best sheep. But most of us don't think that. Most of us think, I bet God's got a dossier on me that thick. And I'm His worst sheep. It's funny, see, but nobody just wants to admit that we're just all sheep. And so it's arrogance and pride that makes us think we're the worst one. I'll put my mind to it, I can outsin you any day, be the worst sheep. See? And that's what the devil does to us. And so when God wants you to know He has forgotten it, and Satan says, no, He didn't, you are agreeing with Satan when you do not receive God's forgetfulness. And say, hey, just the burden ought to just be falling off right now. He forgot it. He blots it out. 1 John says that sometimes our heart condemns us, but God is greater than our heart. Hey, you blew it today. You blew it this week. You sinned, And you're just sitting there riddled with it. And here's about what you're thinking. I can't believe I screamed at her like that. I just can't believe it. Arrogant. I always knew you were capable of that. You always knew I was capable of that. Well, whatever made you think you weren't capable of sinning like that? It's arrogance and pride that makes us think, well, you know, I can't believe I fell so flat. God says, I always knew it, so I let you fall that flat so you'd see what I see. There's an area of your life you've not given up to me yet. And we get under condemnation when we fall that flat. Instead of just realizing that God is being good to us to show us what he already saw. That we were capable of doing that terrible thing. So he just let us walk on in there so we could see what he saw, so that we could repent and confess and let him cut it out. Surgery, Lord, surgery, no bandages. Don't put a Band-Aid on it and hide it. It's cancer, cut it out. Hey, does the Bible teach that you're the great physician or Jesus? Well, then who's supposed to do the operation? If you've got a cancerous sin in your life, then who do we need to do the surgery? You or Jesus? Oh, I feel so sorry for some of you poor Pentecostals that are always trying to do your own surgery. Oh, that's so tough. That's good legalism. Now, you learn that from us Baptists. You should have known you were going to get legalistically bondaged up, because when you left the Baptist church years ago, when we ran you out, you took all our written material with you. It nearly killed us. You ought to know it was going to get you. You know, it dried up the Baptist church like a bone. Yeah, I know. And so, see, what we now need is cleansing from the stain of sin and its effect. We need to remember that God washed it away, that it's forgotten at the laver. That sin was paid for at the altar, it was washed away at the laver of the tabernacle that we studied, so that we no longer feel the guilt or the condemnation of the whole thing. Now, how do we do this? How do you experience God's forgetfulness? Well, it's done by accepting what God's Word says as being the truth instead of listening to the devil. Hebrews 10:17, your sins and iniquities, John Adams, I remember them no more. And you say, well, brother, what if I commit one tonight? Good, just repent. Just confess. You say, what do you mean confess? Agree with God. He already knows you did it. You're not telling him something new. He was there. He saw. Right? Run. He sees. So you need to remember that along with confession to Father, that in the trespass offering there was restitution. If possible, when we sin against a brother, we should make restitution. A simple example. Suppose I borrow your chainsaw and that's what you make a living with. You're a professional woodsman. I borrow your chainsaw and I break it. Maybe it takes me 3 days to get another part. And for 3 days, you can't earn a living. You're out of food. Now I bring it back to you and says, well, I fixed it. All square and fair. And I hand it to you. Was that right? Do you believe that would reconcile the problem between you and me? I borrowed your chainsaw, broke it, kept it for 3 days, trying to get it repaired, and after 3 days, I finally returned it to you, and all that time, you couldn't earn a living. Would that bring about reconciliation? No way. If I wanted to really be reconciled to you, what would I do? I'd make restitution of what you lost during those days, wouldn't I? Right? Now think about it. Now sometimes you can't make restitution. There are some sins you just cannot make restitution for. You just can't. I mean, if you kill somebody, they're dead. You know, there's no restitution. But you can be forgiven. But God in the trespass offering reminds us that when we can. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Now some of you really need these verses tonight. Because we're going to take communion. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, do you see what God's calling on you and me to do tonight? Put all that away. Well, to what? To what does God appeal to get us to do this? Look at the next verse. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Hey, has somebody wronged you today or this week or this month? This year in your lifetime, they wronged you. God says, hey, think of all the things you've done to wrong me. And I freely forgave you all of it for Christ's sake. Shouldn't you forgive that person that got you? If I will forgive you of that whole garbage list, shouldn't you feel so good about being forgiven for that whole list that in joy, you ought to just turn to the person that's wronged you and said, I forgive you. That's what God wants every one of us to know tonight. See, many Christians only appropriate Jesus as a sin and trespass offering. That means a Savior. That's mandatory. You can't be in Israel without that. But again, we're not enjoying the experience in what the Bible seems to be promising, and that is we're not. Many of us are not having real fellowship and real communion with God. Our position in Christ is secure. We know we're His children, but the glory of God simply is not being manifested in our daily lives, and we're wondering why. Something's wrong. Many of you know that. And again, the reason for that is, though you've already appropriated Jesus as your sin offering and your trespass offering that we just finished talking about, we've not yet entered into experiencing Him as our burnt offering, our meal offering, our peace offering, these voluntary acts of worship. We've accepted Him for our sin and our sins, but we've not received the worship and praise and adoration part of what's our due. And God just will not force Christians to worship Him. And that brings us to the voluntary offerings as we sum it up. The burnt offering. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, Jesus teaches that Jesus voluntarily left His home in glory, took upon Himself human flesh, and came down here for us to be the burnt offering, because the burnt offering was voluntary. And the burnt offering, hear this, was totally consumed. The entire animal was offered up to God. Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 34, and John chapter 6, verse 38, talks about Himself as coming to do Father's will of His own voluntary free will. And this is depicting Jesus as the burnt offering in the New Testament. That's what we're supposed to be seeing when we read those verses. There's Jesus as my burnt offering. He did it of His own free will. And so if we're going to enjoy our new status with God, we have to voluntarily do the same thing. Hear that. The entire animal was offered. Our entire being. You remember at the burnt offering, they cut the animal. That's the one where they cut the animal into little bitty pieces and put every piece out on the altar for inspection. See, Ron, it wasn't enough that the animal was spotless and without blemish on the outside. In the burnt offering, we cut him up and examined every piece to see if he was spotless and without blemish on the inside. I may look like a pretty good Christian to some of you, but you see, what we've got to find out is, what's he like on the inside? Now, what God wants us to do is to be willing to stand before Him like Jesus is our burnt offering, to experience God as our burnt offering by saying, Lord, just look at all of it. I'm not going to try and hide anything from you. Lord, I expose all my inner thoughts to you. Search my heart and try me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if you see it, call it to my attention, but not all of them at once. I couldn't take it, Father. I just couldn't take it. Hallelujah. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 to see Jesus here as our a New Testament scripture revealing Jesus as our burnt offering. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Remember, it was only the voluntary offerings that were said to be the sweet-smelling savors, the sweet aromas. And God says, hey, you've got the smell of flesh on you. You need right guard and left guard. you stink the stink of flesh. But if you want to smell this sweet aroma, God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that we have a sweet aroma to Him. Because he is inhaling us as the burnt offering there. And so you see, God calls on us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means voluntarily, without reservation, consecration. That we too will receive our part in Jesus as the burnt offering. Remember in the burnt offering, it wasn't just Jesus. We laid our hands on that animal, becoming one with it. The animals that were killed not only represented Jesus, they represent us. We died in Christ on the cross. And when that animal was slain, it was our substitute, and in God's view, we were in that animal. When we laid our hands, and as the Scripture says, leaned on the animals, and that word is heavily leaned. We all our sins ran down our arms to that animal. And we became one with the animal. And so if Jesus is a sweet-smelling savor, and we're one with Him, as we experience Him as our burnt offering, we also, in God's... God inhales us with this same sweet aroma. So the burnt offering, what I'm saying is, involves, hear me, lordship. This other, these first two, is where Jesus becomes our Savior. They were mandatory. You had to offer and partake of the sin offering and the trespass offering, or you were not in Israel. Hey, He is the Lord. The issue isn't whether He's the Lord. It's, are you experiencing Him as your Lord? Am I experiencing Him as my Lord? He is Lord, but are we experiencing this? This is what the burnt offering is about. This is where we have lordship. Total consecration. The whole animal was burned on the altar. Totally consumed. Hey, God, just burn up all of me. And let's just see Jesus. I mean, just burn all that garbage up. And let's just have some Jesus around here. So the idea here is, it's Lord. The relationship at the burnt offering is Lord and servant. See, the relationship in the sin offering and the trespass offering is when we came into the family of God. That's when it was Father and Son. That's when God became Father. But now, are we going to be obedient sons? Obedient sons are not only sons, they're also servants. A real good son always obeys his daddy in the Lord. Always his daddy in the Lord. So now we're getting on different grounds. A good son is always submissive to his father, like Jesus. And so you say, well, why did you say Lord? Listen to me. Do you not know what I mean when I say Lord? He's Lord. Lord means, hear me, He owns us. It means we were purchased. We are not our own. Ephesians 1, 14, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20 says that He purchased us and the price was His blood. And He purchased us from slavery to death, from slavery to sin, with His own blood. And so God wants us, just like Jesus in the burnt offering, to lay ourselves open for God to inspect. Voluntarily. Hey, you see, He is going to open you and me up and inspect us. The issue is, in the burnt offering, are we going to do it voluntarily? See, if we do it voluntarily, it won't hurt so bad. But let me tell you what hurts. Fighting the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit begins to open us up and reveal to us what we're doing when we don't want to see it, oh, that's miserable. You know, just as God begins to show you what He doesn't like and wants you to repent of, we shut that door. Nope, I don't want to hear it. Don't want to see it. No, and we run from God. So the point again is to enjoy Jesus as our burnt offering. We have to come to God voluntarily ourselves and accept our part in Him as a burnt offering. Then the meal offering, you'll remember, Jesus said in John 12, 24, except a grain of wheat fall and die, there won't be any harvest. Jesus fulfills the meal offering by being that wheat, that grain of wheat that died for us. And the meal offering, you'll recall, had no leaven or honey in it. It was made of fine flour. Again, no lumps. The flour coming from the meal, revealing to us that He was going to be earthy. He was coming from the earth. He was taking part in our humanity. Humans are from the earth. God made Adam out of the dirt of the ground. And Jesus in the meal offering is pictured and depicted to us as coming forth from the ground. It was really Mary's humanity, her egg. Really, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. And we were flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones. And there was no leaven nor honey. You recall that we learned leaven represents sin. Honey represents the pleasures. Honey, when it's with leaven in the Bible, represents the pleasure of sin. The sweetness of sin. There was neither in Him. He was fine flour. Fine flour in those days was hard to come by. It was expensive. The flour out there in the desert, man, it was lumpy and crummy, representing the fine flour, representing the absolute evenness of Jesus' personality. No lumps. Everybody else in the Bible had lumps but Jesus. You and I, we have lumps in our personality. Yeah, that's true. I'm not even. I'm not on an even keel. You can see part of me, and it's, you know, I'm walking with the Lord in it. And it looks pretty good. But all of a sudden, you see, there's something kind of wrong with Brother Floyd. There's kind of a lump in his personality. You know, God needs to just knead it down and beat it down a little bit and squirt it up and really make some fine flour out of that. Need to, you know, really work on that part. The potter with the clay, only this time it's the meal. And Samson, as we mentioned, see, he had lumps in his personality. Man, he'd do great things for God, and then he'd go out and sleep with the girls. David, lead God's people, lead God's army, and commit adultery with the girls. Killed Uriah. Lumps! Not completely fine flour. But also in the meal offering, it said the oil was completely, thoroughly mingled with the flour. Every piece of flour had a drop of oil, which reminds us of His virgin birth, the fact that He was conceived of the oil, the Holy Spirit. His humanity was derived and completely permeated with the Holy Spirit. And then they poured the oil on it, symbolic of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and on. So there was oil completely mixed in the flour, and then it was anointed with oil to remind us that He had the Spirit without measure. Every detail about Jesus, no lumps. The meal offering is where we focus on His perfect humanity. His perfect humanity. The one that came took His roots in the ground with us and came down and really became one of us was absolutely perfect. And then they put salt on that. They put salt on all the sacrifices. And we learned that salt, listen, it's not so much that salt is a preservative. They burned up these animals. Why, you know, that's kind of foolish to teach. Well, salt is a preservative, and we're going to put salt on all these animals. That isn't why they did it. They put salt on every sacrifice, teaching that when the sacrifice comes, He will not decay. You will not leave My soul in Hades, nor allow Your Holy One to see corruption. Acts chapter 2 and Psalms 16:10. The salt on the sacrifices was teaching that when the real sacrifice comes, He will not rot. He will not decay. Why won't He decay? Because He's going to be raised from the dead. The salt was teaching that the sacrifice would be resurrected and not rot. Hallelujah. That's what the salt's for. And the salt is a preservative because the salt, Jesus, His life is in us, and that's what keeps us from smelling so corrupt. It's His life in us that preserves and retards the corruption of our sin as we walk in Him.